Good to be with you, always, always, always. Maestro, thank you for playing the piano today. Thank you for the music leader today as well. Thank you, very good job.
Thank you.
So I'm excited about today. I'm always excited to open the Bible, but today is such a great topic because Easter is approaching, just a couple of weeks away, and I've been thinking about it a good bit. You know, why does Easter matter? Why does Easter matter? And you could pray on April 1st, we're hosting an international dinner on campus, and that's the topic, is Easter. And so we're inviting international students from all over to come this dinner, Easter dinner. And part of that dinner, I'll share the gospel. This is what Easter really is about. Now, I'll talk about the traditions of Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and all those things that go with Easter. I kind of explain that as well. But also, I'll talk about the real meaning of Easter. You know, why do we celebrate Easter? What is so important about that? So when I was a little kid, my mom, I'm the oldest of seven children. So when I was 13, my little sister was born. So from 1 to 13, over a 13-year period, my mom and dad had seven kids. So my mom always made a big deal about Easter. Now remember, we weren't Christians. I wasn't a Christian then. My family weren't believers. But my mom still made a big deal about Easter. So our Easter tradition, we would all wake up in the morning and we'd come downstairs from our beds, and on the table, the dining room table, were Easter baskets that my mom had put together. And there was candy, there was chocolate, there was a card celebrating Easter. And we celebrated, my brothers and sisters, we loved candy and chocolate and all that, so we enjoyed that. But that was my initial tradition of Easter. It was like celebrating with Easter baskets and Easter bunnies and candy, and she would organize an Easter egg hunt where you hid little eggs out in the yard, and you had to go find them. And inside of the eggs, little plastic eggs, there's usually a candy or a little prize. That was my tradition of Easter. But later on in college, I became a Christian. Then I began to understand why Easter matters. What made it matter? Well, Paul himself wrote a whole chapter on why Easter matters, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you have your Bible, turn there, and if you don't have your Bible, just open it up to the bulletin in the back, and the scripture we just read will be referring to. But if you have your Bible, turn there as well. We didn't read this part, but at the beginning of chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, explains what the gospel is. He says in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand." So then he explains exactly and precisely what the gospel is. The word gospel means good news. So he's explaining what the good news is. What the good news is. Verse 3. Says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." And here it is. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to many witnesses. So what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, and then he appeared to many witnesses. That's what it means. That's what we must believe in order to become a Christian. That Christ died for our sins. He was put into a tomb. He was resurrected from the dead. And then appeared to many witnesses. afterwards. So when we become a believer, we're trusting that this is true. We believe that this is true, and we're asking Christ to forgive us of our own sins at salvation. And it's by faith alone. You don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. The only way you can receive salvation is to receive it as a free gift by faith. It's faith alone. That's it. Nothing else is attached. So Paul here, he explains what the gospel is. And the centerpiece of the gospel is the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Now, Christmas is also an important time in the Bible too, because Jesus had to be born, right? So obviously you can't separate that out. But if there's no Easter, if there's no resurrection, there are consequences. If there is no resurrection, what happens to Christianity? So here in the passage we just read, there were seven consequences if there is no Easter, if there is no resurrection. Now, just a little side note, the word Easter does not appear in the Bible. The word Easter is not in the Bible, Easter. And it has an interesting word origin that people can trace back to the worship of idols and worship of things. So don't get distracted by that. But the resurrection is a centerpiece of the New Testament. When Paul goes on his missionary journeys, he travels around the world. His message was the resurrection of Christ. That's what the stumbling block of the cross is all about. It's the resurrection of Christ. So in this passage, there are seven consequences if there is no Easter, if there is no resurrection. One other thought before I start. Because of the resurrection, God removes any possibility that we just believe in Jesus as a good person, or a good man, or a good teacher, or an example, or a moralist. He is all of that. But if he was not resurrected from the dead, Jesus was no different of a man than we are, than we are ourselves. No different. But when he was resurrected from the dead, he conquered sin. Death was overcome. And I think I shared last month, my wife's mother has been very ill, and she's in the last stages of her life. So on Monday, my wife, over the weekend, my mother-in-law, she's 96, she's lived a long life, and she is a Christian, but she began to ask for my wife to come see her, you know, before she died. So Monday, this past week, Monday, she drove down to Alabama, where my mother-in-law lives. And so Kara's with her right now. I talked to Kara driving over here. I spoke to Kara, and her mom's in the latter stages, you know, of life. Now, if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, there's no hope in the world. There's no hope. And I'll get to the end and talk about verse 20, because I'm excited about verse 20. First point is, if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. If there is no resurrection, then Christ can't be raised. Christ can't be raised. And some people will say that. They'll say, oh, Jesus was just a man. He couldn't have been resurrected from the dead. As a matter of fact, when he was crucified on the cross, they put him into a tomb, and the cool dampness of the tomb revived him, and he actually just woke up because he had passed out, and then he pushed away the stone. He overcame the Roman guards, and he walked into Jerusalem and said, I've risen from the dead. That's just not possible. Not possible. So his claims, the claims of the resurrection, that's why that is such a central part of the gospel and of the New Testament. The second thing he says, if there's no resurrection, then our preaching and our faith are in vain. And I'm not sure what Mandarin, in Chinese, what word they translated there for vain, but it means empty. Does it say empty in verse 14? Empty. Your preaching and your faith are empty. In Johnson City, Tennessee, there are 200 churches in Johnson City, Tennessee. 200 churches. If there is no resurrection, every one of these churches should shut their doors. If there is no resurrection, because our preaching and our faith are in vain. They're empty if there is no resurrection. The next one is, if there's no resurrection, then you're found to be false witnesses. Verse 15 says, moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses. If there is no resurrection, why are we talking about it? Why did Paul talk about it? Why are we talking about it? Why do we celebrate Easter? We're actually false witnesses if there is no resurrection. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Has no value. If there's no resurrection, then our faith has no value. It's worth nothing. Worth nothing at all. Verse 17, the second part, is very sobering. If there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. It means your sins have not been forgiven. I don't know about you, but I have a history, and part of that history, sadly to say, was sins I've committed. Unkind words I may have said, or anger, or whatever it might be. And I'm guilty of those things. In Romans, Paul says to the Romans, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Every one of us have fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. And the word sin in that verse means to miss the mark. It was an archery term. It's like an archer pulls back the string and shoots an arrow at a target. And if the arrow missed the target, the bullseye, he would say it sinned or missed the mark. So Paul says that we have all missed the mark. All of us have missed the mark. But then he goes on to say in chapter 6, he says, the wages of sin is death or spiritual separation from God. The consequence of being in sin is our own death. Our own death. Because of that, we're separated from God forever. If there's no resurrection, then we are still in our sins. This next one's a hard one because, like I said, with my mother-in-law dying right now. But look at verse 18. If there is no resurrection, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, in other words, believers who have died, have perished. If there is no resurrection, then all the Christians who have died have perished. Perished. There's no hope of ever seeing them again. They're gone. They've evaporated. They've dissipated. They've disappeared. They have perished. I've had the opportunity to do not very many, but a couple of several funerals. And in one case, most of the funerals were for Christians, you know, Christians who have died. So when my father-in-law, Kira's father, died, he asked me to do his funeral when he died. So I did his funeral. And during his funeral, I talked about the hope of the resurrection. And I talked about how Kara's dad is no longer physically with us, but his spirit and his soul are in heaven with Jesus because he was a believer. That's the hope of the gospel. But a couple years ago, I was asked to do a funeral. The person was more of an acquaintance than a friend, but I knew him and he knew me. They had no church involvement, so they didn't have a pastor. They were not involved in a church. They wanted to do a funeral. It was in I can't even remember where it was. It wasn't in a church. It was in a meeting hall. So they asked me to speak at this funeral. And it was hard to think of what to say. Because I couldn't give assurance to anybody in the room that this man had gone to heaven. Because I don't know if he did or not. Because as far as I know, he didn't know the Lord. But the atmosphere in that room was so different. The funeral for someone who didn't know the Lord versus a funeral for someone who knows Jesus and has the hope of the resurrection. Later, my mom died, and so my family asked me to do the funeral for my mother. So I did the funeral for my mother, and I cried and had tears. But I had the hope of the resurrection that I was going to see her one day, and I will. My mom's body is completely healed. She's been healed. She's alive. She's more alive today than she ever has been in her whole life. She is alive in Christ because of the resurrection. So the resurrection gives us the hope in life and the hope in death. And when we get to the application, I'll read that verse in your bulletin, but it's our hope for the future. But if there is no resurrection, then these believers who have died have perished. And then the last one is verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. And the word pitied in that verse in the Greek language means to be miserable. We are more miserable than anybody because we believe the lie. I hope this is making sense to everyone. If there is no resurrection, then we as Christians should be pitied. We should be miserable. We should be pitied by the world because we believe something that's not true. We have staked our life on a falsity if there is no resurrection. So those martyrs of the Christian faith who died in the first century in the arenas and the gladiators would kill the believers and try to get them to recant and would torture them to death. All of that is in vain if there is no resurrection. Christians who have put their name on the line with their employers or with their family members or with non-believing family members back home, we are most to be pitied if there is no resurrection. So let me, I like to draw on the board a little bit. So let me draw this one diagram. So here's the cross. When Jesus, he died on the cross, the Roman centurions were professional executioners. They knew what they were doing. As a matter of fact, they came to break his legs. Remember that? There were three crosses. There were two other men being crucified at the same time. And so the Roman guards went to these two other men, and remember, they broke their legs, and there was a reason why they did that. Is when you're on the cross, you use your legs to support your body so you can breathe. So if your legs are broken, you can't push up. And I'm not a doctor to explain all that, but you can't push up in order to breathe. So breaking the legs, you would die quicker. You died quicker. So the centurions immediately went and broke the legs of these two men. You remember what happened next? They went to Jesus, said, "No, he's already dead." So they took a spear and they put the spear into his chest, and blood and water came out. So some people think maybe it was the sack around the heart. I don't know the medical term, but that sack was pierced and blood and water came out. I'm just not sure how. All I know is they pierced his side and knew that he was dead. Knew that he was dead. So a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea came asking for the body. And he had his own tomb. Wealthy people had their own grave already picked out in their tomb. So they, and Nicodemus, also interesting, went and got the body off of the cross, and they put it into this tomb. The tomb. And the tombs were different. Back then, normally, it depends if you had money or not, but there was like a cave or some kind of small opening. And they would put the body in there, and they'd roll a stone across the entrance to the tomb. We're all familiar with that. So there was a tomb over here, not this close, but, and there's a large stone right here. So the body was put into the tomb, and this heavy stone was rolled against the entrance of the tomb so no one could break in or try to steal the body. They put the Roman seal on the tomb, on the stone, and they assigned a guard to guard the tomb. To guard the tomb. They didn't want anything to happen. 3 days later, what happens? The stone has been removed, and Jesus is not in the tomb. Now later he appears to Mary Magdalene, and he appears to the apostles, he appears to people. The tomb was empty. That's pretty exciting. If you study any other religious leader in all of history, in all of time, their bodies are still in the tomb. Only Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus. So when he was resurrected from the dead, he came to life. He came to life. And he destroyed the penalty of death, spiritual death. And he gives us hope in the world. And look at verse 20, because of verse 20. In the English here, I hope that Chinese says it as well. I'm sure it does, but it's very emphatic. It says, but now. But now. He's making a strong statement of exclamation. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That verse, that's the essence of Christianity, is in that one single verse, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Three responses to Easter. First one is it gives us hope for the future. And I didn't put it on the notes. I didn't know if it would fit on the bulletins. I didn't put it in there, but I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. I think the reference is in the bulletin, so you can look it up. But let me read it to you. We have hope for the future. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Why does Easter matter? The first reason is that it's because it gives us hope for the future. Hope for the future. Now, I don't know if you're an optimist or a pessimist. You know, is your glass half full or half empty? You know, we have different personalities. But we can, as Christians, we can have hope for the future, because Christ is our living hope. Living hope. A friend of mine he's a professor up in Kentucky, and the name of his church is Living Hope Baptist Church. I thought it's based on that verse. So that's a great name for a church, Living Hope Baptist Church. But we have a living hope. We have hope for the future. So no matter how dark and dim and desperate things may seem, we have hope for the future. But secondly, we have joy in the present, in our present moment that we're living in. James chapter 1 says this. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Notice that it does not say, if you encounter various trials. It doesn't say that. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Some people think if you become a Christian, all your problems go away, you suddenly become wealthy, you no longer have any medical issues, all your loved ones live forever and never die. That's not Christianity. Christianity is considering it all joy when we encounter various trials. All of us experience various trials. Some for some more painful than others. But Christ is our joy in the present moment that we live in. People are going to disappoint us because we're human. Family members are going to disappoint you. Your employer is going to disappoint you. Maybe your neighbors with the barking dog, they're going to disappoint you. You know, I don't know. People, we're going to be disappointed in our circumstances. But we can have joy in the moment. And then the last one is that we have mercy, forgiveness, and thanksgiving for our past. The past, old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is one of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. You know, when you and I became Christians, we became completely a new creation. You know, at the original creation, God made lions and tigers and bears, and he made trees and oak trees and elms, and he made fish in the sea. and he made stars in the sky, and later he made people, he made men and women. But when we become a believer, we become a new creature or a new creation. And as Christians, we're indestructible. We may die physically, but our spirits will go to be with the Lord forever in heaven. Isn't that exciting? That's why Easter matters. So I want to close with this Bible story, the story of Lazarus. And I think we're all familiar with the story of Lazarus. We've heard that story spoken on, perhaps. Okay, Lazarus had a brother and sister called Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they were close. Matter of fact, it says in John 11 that Jesus loved them. He loved them dearly. And you remember the story? Lazarus becomes sick. Very, very sick. So his sisters called for Jesus and said, "Please come, because our brother, the one you love, our brother, is sick. He looks like he's on his deathbed." Now, we think the next verse says this, but it doesn't. We think the next verse says, "And Jesus immediately stopped what he was doing and left to go be with Lazarus." You know what? It doesn't say that. You know what it says? Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. Two more days. You know, God's timing is not always our timing. Sometimes we pray prayers and we say, "God, aren't you going to answer my prayers?" Well, maybe it's not quite the right time for an answer. At least a yes answer. So Jesus stays away for two more days. Remember that? So finally, he goes to where they live, Bethany. And Lazarus now has been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days in the tomb. Again, I'm not a medical doctor, but apparently I've talked to friends who say the body, there's a system of decay or decomposition of the body that happens over time. And talking about in a very high humidity, temperature, climate, and so forth. So the body is beginning, it's not a happy thought, but the body is decomposing in the tomb. So Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." And Mary and Martha said, "Well, Lord, the stench or the smell will be too great." But they roll the stone away. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus rises from the dead and comes forth. An amazing miracle. But why do you think he said, "Lazarus, come forth"? What if Jesus would have simply said, "Come forth"? All the believers in the grave would have come forth. You know what? One day that's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 said there's going to be a trumpet and a shout, and all the dead in Christ will be raised first. All the dead in Christ. So here he just called on Lazarus. But he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. That's what Easter is all about. That's why we celebrate Easter. We can get caught up in the customs and the traditions and, you know, all the things attached to it. And, you know, we're going to hear sermons about it, and we should. Easter is something we should talk about. But that's why Easter matters. Because Christ had been raised from the dead. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you right now, especially for this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and just how it's ministered to my heart as I thought about the coming death of my wife's mom and the death of other loved ones, Lord, that there's a future, that we have a future and a hope in Christ. We have a future and a hope that the world does not have and that the world cannot give. We have a future and a hope in Christ because he is our living hope. It's not a dead hope, it's a living hope. So we thank you today as a church, Lord. We thank you for the living hope of Christ.